Oh, that was a good meal, wasn't it? Yes, there was a point in time and all of a sudden it just got quiet. Did anyone notice that? Don't talk to me, I'm eating. I've had this card sitting on my dresser for a few weeks now. I keep forgetting to bring it. This is a card for Joseph. His wholesale sports card for Winnie the Fish. Now he can go buy a fishing rod or whatever he wants. Of course, within his parents' will. Maybe the slingshot won't be the best choice, I don't know. True. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. Thank you. Oh, you're welcome. And you know, Joseph and, of course, everyone else, I think that that story is such a, it's not just a story to kind of like, wow, that was kind of cool or exciting, but it's an example of God's provision, right? I mean, he fed Elijah with ravens. He had the water brook there at Kidron. He fed people in miraculous ways, and here this fish jumps up on the dock to be caught. Like, you know, that is God's provision. So I encourage you to remember that for the rest of your life. I know I will. And I wasn't even the one. Yes, some of the other fishermen, they won't forget. Yeah. Genesis chapter 12. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll read verses just 1 through 3 here. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Tell me, Father, we come before you, and Lord, we ask that you'd help us to understand the whole area of seeking your will. Following your direction, Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to know the landmarks along the path to finding your will. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Yesterday, as you know, we went on the hike. Well, I hadn't been to Hemlocken Falls for, I don't know, 3 years or thereabouts. We went up with Luke and a few others from the, he brought 16 students out from the university. And I couldn't remember exactly the path. I mean, I had the map there and everything, and I made a couple of stops because I was like, man, is this the end of the park? No, it was the beginning of the park. And there was you know, this big sign there and a map, and you are here. And I was like, oh, okay, still got a little ways to go. Because, you know, I just kept going and going and going, right? And then I saw a sign, Hemlocken Rim Trail. I thought, ah, that's it. We turned in there. No, it wasn't it. Actually, it was what I was looking for, because I had banked on that. I had read online for that, but it was not where we wanted to go, because it wouldn't have given us the view anyway. And I heard from someone else that there probably wasn't even a proper guard there to keep you safe. So, but anyway, I had a couple false starts trying to find the way. And I was thinking to myself, man, would I love to have a GPS right now? I could plug this in. And so next time, it's like, follow the GPS, you know, waypoints. But not even for GPS, for handheld? But I thought that the regular... That's what I was... Yeah, not these guys, not those cellular ones, no. But to be able to plug in waypoints so that in the future, it's like, you know what, I just go right here, I go right here, right there. You don't miss your turnoff. And Abraham, or at this point he's called Abraham, he was finding God's will. And of course, we have to recognize that at this point in time, you know, Abraham didn't have the blessing of the canon of Scripture. And I would think, you know, we don't know the backstory of God's relationship with him, but it really seems that God was revealing himself to Abraham later in life And so I think we're seeing a maturity of Abraham's faith in God as we pick up the story in the end of 11 and into chapter 12. And so the Lord says to him in chapter 12, verse 1, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house," notice, "unto a land that I will show thee." Unto a land that I will show thee. And so then, you know, we have the account of him going up with Lot, and I believe that he made a mistake there in taking Lot, because he was supposed to leave his kindred and his father's house behind. And we know that the relationship with Lot and also Lot's descendants, Ammon and Moab, which brought about the Moabites and the Ammonites, that they were not a good thing for Abraham's descendants. But going even beyond that, we go into chapter 13. And in verse 5, we have some problems. And Lot also, Genesis 13, 5, "which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." So we got a problem here. The land could only support so many animals, so many sheep and goats, and their herdsmen started to fight with each other, likely over the choicest pieces of land. The land that has the best grass, the land that has the most water. And there starts to be a problem with them. So in verse 7, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." They were watching. I believe that's there intentionally to tell us they were watching. They were seeing what was going on. And that's something that every believer needs to be aware of. The lost see us. The lost are watching. Verse 8, we see Abraham's response to this. And on one hand, his response is excellent. You look at how he, as the uncle, humbled himself and said to Lot, "You choose." He says, we shouldn't be fighting. Number one, he's right about that. Number two, he says, "You choose." Here's the uncle saying to the nephew, "You choose." And think about that, especially in the Eastern mindset. I mean, the older person usually was given the priority. We don't know the age difference between them, and I mean, Lot did. He was, by all accounts, a mature man, and he had cattle as well. But I would still gather that Abraham was older than he is. And here he is. He says, "You choose what land you want to go to." And from the account, we gather that there was a difference in these two areas. The one was well watered and like a garden, and the other was not. So we look here in verse 8. "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." And of course, there's a great picture of the local church, right? We be brethren. Let's not have strife. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then will I go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, even, or like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. So you see, first of all, Lot's choice. What did he choose? Did he say, you know what? My uncle was so good to me to bring me on this trip, to take me with him on this journey. He is my uncle. He is my elder. You know what? I am not going to make the choice. I will turn this around and let him make the choice. Did he do that? No, he didn't. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. He said, you know what? There's the choice land. Jordan, well watered. And it's, you know, it says there, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That drastically changed that whole area. It was like a garden before then. So he takes that choice and he goes east. And we see that he pitches his tent towards Sodom. And so often that's how people are in real life. They start pitching their tent towards this world. And they lift up their stakes and they pitch their tent a little closer. They pull their stakes, they go a little closer. Until finally they're living inside Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, little by little by little, and then he moved towards Sodom, into Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I mean, at some point in time, he would have realized that. And he should have said, "Boo! I'm going the other direction. I'm getting out of here." And yes, we do know that the scripture says that they vexed his righteous soul. I'm not trying to make Lot out to be a wicked, wicked man. But the scripture says that the patriarchs were given for our examples to learn from. And we see that Lot moved towards Sodom, eventually living in Sodom, even though it was full of wickedness. Verse 14, the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. So he tells him to take a look around in the area that by default Abraham chose, because he gave that choice to Lot. Lot chose the area of Jordan, east of the river Jordan. And so he now is there and he's looking around. He says, look at all these areas. Now this verse here has something that I had not noticed before. So I was reading this again just recently, and it says here, verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give. To thee will I give, and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I've underlined in my Bible that phrase, I will give it, in verse 15. In verse 17, for I will give it unto thee, in verse 17. God said to Abraham, go on a journey and I will show you where I'm going to set you up and your people, and where I'm going to make of you a great nation. And so he goes on that journey, and he has Lot with him, and they have that conflict. And Abraham says to Lot, where are you going to choose? So on one hand, we've got a man that was humble, a man that showed deference to his nephew, and that really goes well with Romans chapter 12, verse 10, preferring one another. Abraham preferred Lot. So on one hand, you've got some great character demonstrated there. But on the other hand, you've got the Lord saying, I'm going to take you to this land. I'm going to give you some land. And I see there a problem which was averted by God. And the problem was that God had given him an inheritance, and he almost gave it away. Here, he's at the crossroads, and he says, which way are you going to go? Because I'll go the opposite way. But God had said, go into the land that I will show thee of. And he was at a crossroads ready to give the land. But God, still in control, made Lot choose the other land. And the Lord gave him that land of Canaan, which was the place where God wanted to put him in the first place. So something interesting about the Lord is that there are times when we will make mistakes, when we will sin, when we will choose the wrong path, and yet God, in his goodness and his mercy, redirects things. You know, we were just talking over the lunch hour about a few people that had gotten saved. And when we were talking about was Luke Henderson, and how, if we understand, if we remember his story correctly, he trusted Christ as a result of a very new evangelical group. And even though there was, he would, like, I don't know anything about the group, but by his account, it was not somewhere where he would go to church. He would not associate with them now. But God still used them to give him the gospel, to get him saved. And God will still, he will use circumstances to his glory. There's never going to be a time when God's like, oh, now it's really messed up for me. Now I can't do what I was going to do. That never happens to God. That might happen to us, where we make a plan and something changes, and now it's impossible. We have to try to work around something and try to figure out a second best situation. But God is above all. He's not hampered by us. So Abraham was at that crossroads, and he was in a position where he could have given away the inheritance that God gave him. And you notice there in verse 15 and verse 17, I feel like God's saying, you made this deal with Lot, but you know what? I am giving you this land. This is your land, and I am giving it. Lot didn't give you this land. I gave it to you. You didn't choose this land. I gave it to you. So it brings about the thought of, how do we find God's will? Each one of us comes across that all the time. We have many times in our life where we get to a crossroads. And we got to be careful that we don't give away the inheritance, that we don't let someone else choose, or that we don't choose ourselves, but that rather instead we allow God to choose. You know, we read from Proverbs this morning, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You know, Abraham and Lot, they stood at the crossroad, and they devised their plan. They made their plan. But the Lord directed the steps. The Lord was in the lot, so to speak. How do we find God's will? Take a look at Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. A very classic statement here. Now, the background on this statement is Abraham sending his servant to go get a wife for his son Isaac. And you know the story, how he, first of all, he says, what if she won't come? And then Abraham said, well, then you'll be clear of your promise. Just do your best, basically. And so he goes there, and you know how he puts out a fleece, so to speak, and he prays and asks God to send somebody that, when he asks for water, that she would say, that she would give him water, but that she would also give his camels to drink. And I've heard stories of, you know, how much a camel would drink and how many camels he probably had and you know, how many gallons that probably works out to, and how many gallons are probably in a pitcher, and how many trips she probably did. And, you know, the math gets a little astounding, and she had her work cut out for her. And in chapter 24, verse 26 and 27, we read, "And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth.'" Notice the second half of this verse. "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I being in the way. What a statement there. And, you know, he's talking about the path. He's in the way. But as a believer, we think about being in the way, being in the center of God's will. That is one of the keys to finding God's will in our life, is being in the center of his will. See, God sometimes only leads us one step at a time. And sometimes we're like, yeah, I know that step. I can do that step. I'll do it later. What's the next step after that? And we try to leapfrog ahead of the first step. And God's like, no, you've got to complete this step first. And then I'll reveal the next step after that. I'll reveal the next step after that. And so we, as believers, we need to be in the center of God's will. Know what his will is. Be walking in obedience to him. And then he will reveal his will to us, one step at a time. God will not reveal his will to us if we're in sin. If we're in sin, his will is that we get out of sin. But he's not going to go, okay, well, I know you're in sin, but okay, here, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to do this, this, and this in your life. And this is the crossroads you must take. No, the first step is to deal with the sin. Then, little by little, he reveals the path. It's like walking in the fog or driving in the fog. You know how it is. Sometimes you can only see a short distance ahead of you. God sees it all. We only see ahead of us a short ways. And we try to use every tool we can. We turn our high beams down and low beams on. And, you know, if we have a GPS, I sometimes use that. We'll have a GPS up there. I'm like, okay, there's a bend coming. Got to watch. Got to be ready to make this left-hand bend. And you're trying to get every step of the way so you see where you're going. And God, he leads that way. I being in the way, the Lord led me. So can we know the will of God? And the answer is yes, we can. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. We can know his will. And yes, we might get frustrated and we're like, but I want to know his will for the rest of my life. I want to know what he's going to do for me 10 years from now. You know, I got no idea what the Lord's going to do with me 10 years from now. Maybe I'm not even going to be here. Maybe I'm going to be in heaven 10 years from now. Right? We don't know those types of things. But God will reveal his will to us as we need to know it. And you see it even in the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He says, "I'll make of you a great nation." There's the part one of the Abrahamic covenant. "I'll make of you a great nation. I'll take you into this land." In chapter 15, he really goes into a great more detail. Part two of the Abrahamic covenant. He's revealing himself to Abraham little by little. Telling him in chapter 15 that he'll make his offspring like the sand of the sea. And he goes into that, into the covenant with the smoking furnace, going through the pieces of the meat in the second half of Genesis 15. So little by little he revealed himself to Abraham. But we can know God's will. Again, not necessary for our whole life, but for what we need to know. So as the Apostle Paul here said, that he prayed that they would be filled with a knowledge of his will, God's will. And you know, that's not only can we know the knowledge of God's will, but that's something we should pray for as well, shouldn't it? That we would know, but that others would know. That's, you know, as I've mentioned before, our family prays for each person in our church, and on a rotation. And you know, when we pray, we are praying for things like this, that people be filled with the knowledge of God, that God strengthens them, gives them wisdom at work, gives them opportunity to witness, keeps them safe, things like that. And that's what every one of us should be looking to do, is to pray along those lines. And as the Apostle Paul here said, praying for the knowledge of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That's one of our goals, one of the things we need to do. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Here we see that God wants us to know his will. It's not something that he wants to hold away from us. He might keep his will hidden until the time it needs to be revealed, but he does reveal it to us at the right time. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. So that Epaphras was praying that they be complete in the will of God. And what a leader we gather he was. What a relationship he had with his people, Epaphras, the church at Colossae. So then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Hebrews 10, 36. Well, let's read verse 35 and 36. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." God wants us to know his will so we can do his will. And then receive the promise. Take a look at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. This is at the very beginning of Saul's life as a believer. Ananias comes up to him in chapter 22, verse 12. Sequencing wrong here. He's referring back to his testimony of when he was newly saved. He's giving his testimony here. So he's talking about Ananias in verse 12. "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. God has chosen you to know his will. I believe that God wants every believer to know his will because he has a purpose for us. It does not make any sense that God would hold back his will for us forever and say, well, I sure hope they figure it out. And if they don't figure it out right, they're going to be in trouble. You know, sometimes we as parents can be a little bit that way, where we don't give our children the proper direction on how to do a job. And when they don't do it properly, it's like, argh. But God doesn't behave that way. God wants us to know his will so that we can do it right. One of the things we see is that much of God's will is revealed in his word. Take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Again, we have to remember that we have to be in the way, just like Abraham's servants. I being in the way, the Lord led me. That's key. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Where do we have the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ through the revelation of Scripture. And we have the mind of Christ through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that indwells every believer. So steps in finding the will of God is to diligently seek God in the Word. That's one of those well-known verses in Psalms 119, the passage that speaks about the Word of God. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You know, it's kind of think of a lamp being what you can see that's close to you, and the light is what you can see a little further up the trail. The same chapter, Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in thy word. So there is key, is getting into God's word. And, God's word's not going to say, move to Tuktoyaktuk. It's not going to say that. But as you dig into God's word, he impresses certain truths upon you. And he works in circumstances, and he gives peace. Take a look at Psalms 143, verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. I think that when he says, I lift up my soul unto thee, is he's saying, I give my soul, the direction of my soul, the protection of my soul, I'm searching for the right word. I'm not catching it, but the passion of my soul. What gives me passion? I give that to thee. So he says there, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Show me your path. That's a great prayer to pray. I love what Moses said in Exodus 33. He might have sounded obstinate, but I don't believe he was. In Exodus chapter 33. I think maybe he was a little frustrated, and maybe he needed to know God's direction, his will, before he moved forward. In Exodus 33:12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he," that's God, "said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Great testimonies there. Interesting, isn't it, how he says, I know thee by name? I mean, it sounds a little unusual, doesn't it? Because the Lord says that he knows the very hairs of our head. So I mean, he knows your name, he knows my name. But I believe it has to do with the degree of the relationship that he had with Moses. But I like it where he says, if thy presence go not up with me, carry us not hence. It's like he's saying, I am stopping here until I know for sure where you're going to take me, where you're going to direct me. And he wasn't being obstinate. He really was not. He just needed to know where God was going to move him, what he was going to have him do. So we ask God to reveal his will to us. Psalms 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So God promises to teach us, to show us the way. You know, some of our missionaries had to find God's will lately. Think of the Tebows. You think of some of our missionaries that we support out in Russia, and this family that's right now going through the trial there. They're in a situation where they have to find God's will. God, how do we deal with this? How do we fulfill the Great Commission in this country and yet stay out of jail? They have to. They've got to search for God's will. So we ask him to reveal it to us. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein." Let's not be like those hard-hearted ones that said they will not walk therein. Let's ask for the old paths. Let's ask the Lord, where would you have us go? What would you have us do? Now, I've seen it many times where people they say, well, I'm praying about God's will in this matter. And in many cases, it's been my opinion that it's been used as a cloak for them to make a decision on their own, for them to decide instead of going to the Lord and seeking his direction. I say that because I've seen people make that kind of a statement, and then I've seen them take a tangent, a totally different direction in life. And they've got, I mean, totally off the rails. Their life has gone totally wrong, gone into deep sin. And it started off with them saying, I'm searching God's will in this matter. But really, it was a cloak for disobedience. Another thing we have to do when we're seeking God's will is to commit our will to His will. Where we, as we were looking this morning, where we deny ourselves. And we say, Lord, I have no will but yours. I am yielded to your will, no matter what you will have me do. I am yielded to your will. Psalms 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Isn't that key? Trust also in him. And in order for us to follow his will, his leading, we have to trust that his way is best, don't we? We've got to believe that he has our best in mind. Not only our best in mind, that he has a specific place in his vineyard for us to serve him. And that he is going to put us right there. You think of the familiar verse, Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, that's God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So we commit our will to his will. We seek good godly counsel. You know, you think of Proverbs 20, verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Well, hopefully you and I aren't going to be making war, but it speaks about seeking for counsel. Another passage says that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. We look to also to authority figures that God has placed in our life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10 says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and that the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. Solomon talking to his son, hear me, listen, obey, follow. Use those authoritative figures in our life. Sometimes people ask, well, should we set fleeces out? You think about Gideon, and he set a fleece out. And that, you know, when God was telling him to go up against the Midianites. Now, in that case, he didn't have to, because God had told him already. But he wanted further proof. And but God obliged him, and the one time the fleece was wet, the area around it was dry. The next time the fleece was dry, but the area around it was wet. And so he did it, you know, backwards. I don't believe that we need to set fleeces out, physical fleeces. But I've certainly had examples in my life where I've said to the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm putting this as a fleece, as something that, you know, if you direct in this way, we'll take it that it's your will. You know, when we moved out here, we said a few things kind of as seeking the Lord's will, as fleeces, so to speak, but not physical fleeces. And the one thing that I felt led to pray for was that the church would, it'd be a unanimous vote to call us. And that's in most churches, I mean, a unanimous vote is pretty remarkable. Sometimes, you know, some pastors, they want to get like an 85% or 90%, but I was hoping to get a unanimous vote. Now, I think that might have been skewed a little bit, because I told Pastor Horton that, and I said, do not tell anybody that. And then after I come here, someone said, yeah, well, you know, after you told me about that you needed a unanimous vote, I'm like, what? I got tricked. But anyway, yeah. That was a fleece for us. Lord, we need a unanimous vote to come out here to call us. And the Lord led anyway. But so some practical things with finding God's will. As we think about Abraham and how God said, I'm going to take you into this land. I will show you the way in which you're supposed to go. And how he almost gave away his inheritance, but God still directed his path and turned it so that it would be where he wanted him. And he said, I have given you this land, twice there in that chapter. Okay, well, let's close the word of prayer and before we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that your will can be known. Help us to have patience, Lord, that we would not try to jump ahead, that we would not try to know more than we ought to, but that we would be faithful with what you have revealed, that we would not try to short-circuit your will, that we would not try to leave some of your will to later, but Lord, that we would find all of it and do it in the proper sequence. Help us to pray for it. Help us to seek it. Help us to follow it. We pray that you would be with us as we go and partake of the Lord's Supper here in a little while. Draw us close to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.